Our study tonight is out of the book of Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel chapter 7, verses 1 through 27, avoiding sin for the severity of God's punishment of it. Ministering to spiritually very hard, rebellious people is a humanly overwhelming task, but God at times directs some of his servants to function in such a ministry. However, God equips his servants to serve him well in such cases, and one such event involved Ezekiel's predicting how God's punishment of sin would be frightfully severe in Ezekiel chapter 7, 1 to 27. Whenever God does this, he talks about his judgment. It's not because he enjoys in judgment, it's just the opposite. He's constantly trying to warn people because he does not enjoy judgment. That's why he talks so much about it. In this case, this is why he was trying to warn the people of Jerusalem. So we view the passage for insight and application in ministering in our era. I want to read the whole chapter first before we look at the passage. Ezekiel chapter 7, 1 to 27. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Also thou son of man, thus saith the Lord God unto the land of Israel, An end. The end has come upon the four corners of the land. Now is the end come upon thee, and I will send mine anger upon thee, and I will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense upon thee all thine abominations. And mine eye shall not spare thee, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense thy ways upon thee, and thine abominations shall be in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, an evil, and only evil, behold, is come. An end is to come, the end is come, it watcheth for thee, behold, it is come. The morning is come unto thee, O thou that dwellest in the land. The time is come, the day of trouble is near, not the sounding again of the mountains. Now will I shortly pour out my fury upon thee, and accomplish mine anger upon thee, and I will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense thee for all thy abominations. And mine eye shall not spare, neither shall I have pity. I will recompense thee according to thy ways and thine abominations that are in the midst of thee, and you will know that I am the Lord that smiteth. Behold the day, behold it has come. The morning is gone forth, the rod is blossomed, pride is budded. Violence is risen up into a rod of wickedness. None of them shall remain, nor their multitude, nor any of theirs, neither shall there be wailing for them. The time is come, the day draweth near. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is upon the entire multitude. For the seller shall not return to that which is sold, although they were yet alive. For the vision is touching the whole multitude thereof, which shall not return. Neither shall any strengthen himself in the iniquity of his life. They have blown the trumpet, even to make all ready, but none goes to battle, for my wrath is upon all the multitude thereof. The sword is on the outside, the disease and the famine is within the city. He that is in the field shall die with a sword, he that is in the city, famine and disease shall devour him. But they that escape, of them shall escape and shall be on the mountains like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning, every one for his own iniquity. All hands shall be feeble, and all knees shall be weak as water. They shall also gird themselves with sackcloth, and horror shall cover them, and shame shall be upon all their faces, and baldness upon all their heads. They shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They will not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it is the stumbling block of their iniquity. As for the beauty of his ornament, he set it in majesty, but they made the images of their abominations and of their detestable things therein. Therefore I have set it far from them, and I will give it into the hands of the strangers for booty, and to the wicked of the earth for a spoil, and they shall pollute it. My face I will turn also from them, and they shall pollute my secret place. For the robbers shall enter into it and defile it. Make a chain, for the land is full of crimes of bloodshed, and the city is full of violence. Wherefore I will bring the worst of the Gentiles, and they shall possess their houses. And I will make also the pomp of the strong to cease, and their holy places shall be defiled. Destruction comes, and they shall seek peace, there shall be none. Mischief shall come upon mischief, and rumor shall be upon rumor, and then shall they seek a vision from the prophet. But the law shall perish from the priest and the council from the ancients. The king shall mourn, the prince shall be clothed with desolation, and the hands of the people of the land shall be troubled.
I will do unto them after their way, and according to their deserts I will judge them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Okay. The Lord predicted through his prophet Ezekiel that his judgment by means of the Babylonian invasion would come upon the four corners of the land. That's a figurative reference to the entire land. Four corners, they went by the compass, so the north, the south, the east, and the west, and in the other areas there were corners. That was a figurative reference, but that means the whole land. When it talks about the four corners, it means the whole land. Well, that thorough judgment would come on the people for all their abominations, that God would not spare them, instructing them that he was the Lord, the sovereign God, who demanded that they obey him. It's amazing how the Lord was really strong after them. Anyway. God announced that disaster after disaster, disaster was about to come on the people, that it would produce tumult and not joyful shouting on the mountains of the land. In this coming judgment, the Lord announced that he would not spare nor show pity on his people, but unload his fierce wrath upon them, striking them for all of their sins so that they would know that he was a righteous God who was completely intolerant of their wickedness. In accord with the blossoming of the people's sinful pride, God's punishment in the form of an equally fitting blossoming rod of punishment would arise. It would destroy the wealth gained by oppressing the poor and the preeminence of the rich who oppress them. And the buyer would not rejoice over getting a bargain, or the seller mourn at having to sell them, since they were soon to be exiled to a foreign land, so they would lose all the property that they had amassed. It's interesting, one of the major sins that the people had was materialism. And they were taking advantage of one another and abusing vulnerable people in order to get a hold of their gold and silver. So God is really going after this issue of materialism, and he's going to make that a focal point of his judgment. And that's what comes out in the lesson here. Though the people would blow the trumpet to make ready to go to battle against invaders, no one would actually go into the battle, for God's wrath would be on them. He that was outside the city would die by the sword. He that remained in the city would die by disease and famine. The picture here is, you run from one disaster, you run into another disaster. So you get the feeling that you're going to be cornered at that particular time. Those who managed to survive fleeing from the city to the mountains would be like doves in the valleys that give out the calls that sound like mourners, for each would mourn over his sins. It's interesting, my wife and I go for morning walks, and there are doves that are up at 5:30 in the morning, and you hear them cooing, and they sound like mourners. They really do. It's a very sad, woeful sound. But anyway, and there is such a thing called a mourning dove. Ezekiel then predicted that fugitives would be feeble with shock. They would be put on sackcloth and mourning as horror and shame covered them, and they shaved their heads bald in cultural humiliation. These are all signals of humiliation and grief. Since their previously hoarded silver and gold could then no longer meet their needs for food, since they were under attack and cut off from food supplies, God would punish the people for the stumbling block of the silver and gold that they had acquired by oppressing other vulnerable people. In other words, they had worked so hard for so many years and oppressed so many people for silver and gold. Eventually, it got to the point that silver and gold couldn't do anything, because what they needed was food, but you can't eat silver and gold. And you can't buy any food, because there's no food to buy. So after a while, they would get sick of their silver and gold and fling it away from them. It's interesting. Ornaments made of gold and silver had been worn in pride, and some of their gold and silver had been formed into idols for pagan worship. So God would make that silver and gold detestable to Judah's people, giving it to wicked foreign invaders as the booty of war, and the wicked foreigners would profane it. Because of the people's violent crimes of bloodshed committed in order to get the silver and the gold, God called for a chain to take Judah's people prisoners to Babylon and cause invaders to possess their homes and their holy places to be desecrated, and just punishment for all their oppression and idolatries. See, a number of these holy places, plural, were their false holy places of their idol worship. So God said, I'm going to desecrate all those places. He was also going to desecrate his own temple and allow it to be invaded by foreigners as well. And of course, that would be traumatic. Though the people would seek peace, there would be no peace. For disaster would follow disaster. Though the people sought for a comforting vision for the prophet, there would be none. The comforting law would perish from the priest, and the comforting counsel would cease from the elders. In other words, the elders, the priests, and the prophets would all fail because they had all been false. They weren't listening to the prophets of God anyway. So they would run out of things to say, and the people couldn't turn anywhere. All this was happening, and there was no answer. That's a terrifying situation. That's going to happen in the Great Tribulation. People are going to wonder what's going on. And eventually they'll look to Scripture. But at first, it'll be traumatic because with all the difficulties, there's no explanation. The king would mourn. The prince would despair. The people's hands would be paralyzed in fear. For God would severely punish them for their sins. And they would learn that he was the Lord. Wow. So God predicted he would severely punish the people of Judah for their sins that they had committed in ways that were inescapable and fitting, and Judah's people would learn that he was a perfectly righteous, sovereign Lord. It's interesting, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29 says, "For our God," and that's the God of the New Testament, "is a consuming fire." Liberal theology has often taught that the God of the Old Testament is the consuming fire, but the God of the New Testament is kind and compassionate. Actually, that's wrong. God is both compassionate and comforting, but he's also consuming fire, and because he's always righteous. And even in the New Testament, God is a God who will severely judge and severely punish if he has to. He doesn't like to, but he will. So since God is perfectly righteous and perfectly sovereign, may we not sin that we avoid his severe punishment. It's interesting. I was saved in 1959. That's some time ago. What, 60 years now? Some time ago. And as I go further and further in my Christian walk, I notice the Lord holds me with a tighter and tighter chain. You know, it's like a dog on a leash. And I get the feeling now his hand is, there's no leash, his hand's actually on the collar. So you try stepping out of line with the Lord's leading, and boom, he's right there, very, very fast. He gave me a great more of a leash when I was younger and when I was still growing in my relationship with the Lord, but now that I know more about what is going on, his toleration level has gone down. So I've got to watch it in my life. But I love it that way because I want to be a righteous person. But it's interesting, God is perfectly righteous. He's absolutely intolerant of sin. That's not a popular concept today. The concept today generally is to say, well, God is gracious, so he'll cut you some slack. And so people have a tendency, believers have a tendency to go for the slack that God gives. That's very dangerous. God is a consuming fire. We actually need to return more to where our Puritan forefathers were. Yes, they preached fire and brimstone, and yes, there was a fear of hell and everything, but in a sense, that's very healthy because that's true. You know, God is a God of judgment. He's also a God of grace. So may we take God seriously, believe him, revere him, and depart from sin that we might enjoy his blessing and not his discipline.